Don't take that.
This one's mine.
2 Thessalonians. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. So it's in the New Testament. Go way kind of to the back. It's page 1843. 2 Thessalonians. Dave, we good? How many of you watched the game last night?
Sorry. I'm really sorry.
Who said what game? How many of you don't know what game I'm talking about? Okay. That's okay. Cavs played the Raptors last night. LeBron James didn't have the best night, but they're coming back. Kyrie Irving got maybe hurt, but should be okay. How many of you understand what I just said? Okay, now imagine you're from a foreign country, and you just heard this announcement about the Cavs and the Raptors, and LeBron James. You go, who's LeBron James? Oh, he's from Cleveland. From Cleveland. What's Cleveland? Oh, Cleveland's, is it a disease? No. It's a city. And he's a basketball player. A basketball player. What's a basketball player? Well, a basketball is a ball. What's a ball? Well, it's a round thing that you shoot. You shoot? No. You aim it at a basket. Yeah, it's about 10 foot up in the air. And you guys are excited about this? This literally happened to me in seminary. I was sitting next to a guy, fellow student, who was from India. And the teacher said, you need to grab the bull by the horns. And this Indian student leans over to me in like this perfect English, said, you grab the bull by the horns? I go, oh, it's an expression. It means when an issue comes up, you face it head on. And he looks at me, when an issue comes up, you face it head on? What? I was like, now, suppose you're a Gentile who lives in the 21st century, and you come to church, and you read from the words of our Lord, beware. Number one, there's going to be false Christs. Number two, there's going to be wars and famines and pestilence and plagues. Number three, there's going to be persecution like you never believed. Number four, there's going to be an abomination of desolation. What? In Jewish culture, that's like talking about LeBron James and basketball. In our culture, it's, and the tendency is just to go, okay, not going to understand it. However, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, Jesus, it's repeated three times. And Jesus keeps talking about this abomination of desolation as sign number four. And it's the hardest sign for us to get down. And he says, understand it. So Lord willing, I'm going to stop and pray again. Father, help us to understand what this abomination of desolation is. Help us not to set dates or name names on the one side, to always be ready on the other. Thank you that you are coming back, Lord Jesus, because the lion needs to lay down with the lamb and Satan needs to be defeated. And we need to have our sins fully and finally wiped away where we're not going to remember them. We need to see Jesus Christ on the throne, reigning and ruling like it's meant to be from the beginning. This is like what Ron said, even though our outer man is perishing, our inner man is being renewed, and we're looking forward to that day. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So, what I want you to get today is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, we're not real sure what years they wrote, but they think they wrote somewhere between 50 and 64 A.D. Who was on the throne most of that time? Nero. Do you know that if you take the name Nero Caesar and transliterate it into Hebrew and you add up the numbers that go with those letters, his numbers come up to guess what? 666. Now you have to understand back then that Tiberius was the emperor, forget the years, but basically during Jesus' time of ministry and before. For an emperor, he was an administrator. Things were fairly peaceable. In fact, up to 26 A.D., things were very peaceable in Israel for a conquered people. But what happened in 26 A.D.? J. Jesus began his ministry, and a guy named Pilate came into town. Pilate was a hothead. Now, here's something else you need to understand. You know what trash talk is, right? Well, trash talk in the ancient day went like this. You know, when armies, even to this, not to this day so much, but even up through the Civil War and so forth, they had what they called standards. And different companies would have a different standard, and they'd be charging into war. And I would not want to be the one carrying this thing, because I think they're the ones that got shot at. But they needed that to know, okay, this company's here, and that company's there, and this guy's going this way, and that going. What's on the top of our flag? An eagle. Where's that from? From nature. Very good. From God. Do you know what animal Benjamin Franklin wanted on top of our flag? Turkey. Didn't get off the ground. Anyway, so this is from Rome. And the armies that surrounded Jerusalem in 70 A.D., one of their standards had the eagle on top. Another one had a pig. Now, this is what you would do as a Roman soldier. I don't know if they did it every morning or before the battle began. They saw that as a representation of their God. And they would worship it and pray to it and burn incense to it. That, yeah, they'd charge. And if they beat you, you know what they did? They took their standard and marched into your temple. You know, it was ancient trash talk. Our God's bigger than your God. And then they would take, I'm sorry, Jared, if you could hold that. Then they would take your idol, or symbols of your gods, Christian flag, and they would march them to Rome, Jesse. And they would take this flag and put it into their temple. Remember in the Old Testament when the Ark of the Covenant got taken by the Philistines, where did they take it? Into their temple. And they put it before Dagon because it was like, Dagon, our God's better than the Israelite God. And the next morning they woke up and what happened? Dagon had fallen over. Coincidental. They put Dagon back up next morning. Dagon falls over. And this time his hands and his feet are in different places. Yeah. And then people start getting these hemorrhoids and really bad stuff. And okay. Now. Thank you, Jesse. When Pilate marched into town, the Romans were very careful not to do that because the Jews really went crazy with it. Because that was an abomination of desolation. Thank you. So when Pilate marched to town in 26 A.D., he says, I know. I'll bring these in at night. And I won't put them in the temple. I'll just bring them into the city. And a group of Jews said, no, you won't. If you bring them in, you kill us first. And he had a standoff for 5 days. And finally, he acquiesced. Well, somebody wrote a letter to Rome, and Rome says, don't do that. You're going to cause a rebellion. And then, a couple of years later, I'm not sure, he thought, I know what, I'll take just shields into Herod's palace. That'll be okay. Again, another riot. Got another letter from Rome saying, don't do that. And then he got overzealous and killed some folks in Galilee over this kind of thing. And finally, Tiberius, who was basically, for a Roman emperor, a good guy, says, you're coming to Rome, basically, I'm going to execute you. So you understand. Now, after Tiberius, there's a guy named Caligula. How many know Caligula? Not a good guy. The word on the street doesn't mean this is what happened, but this is what the people believe. Tiberius had saved in our money, $7.5 billion. He was a good leader in that, but he ruled from the island of Capri, and he was not favored by the common people because he didn't give circuses and gladiator games and all that kind of stuff. And the word on the street, and Caligula was his nephew, and so he was next in line, and the word on the street was, Tiberius has died. And the people go, woo! Uh-oh, he didn't die. And the people go, ugh. This is 37 A.D., same year that Peter starts going to the Gentiles. And then word on the street is, Caligula suffocated them, and Tiberius is dead. Woohoo! Long live Caligula. And everything went real well for 6 months. Caligula spent 90% of Tiberius' savings. Gave everybody pay raises. He was well-loved until 6 months into his reign, somebody tried to poison him. Now, when you try to get poisoned, it starts working on your mind, and he turned into a monster. And he was a little bit, not just a little bit, suspicious of Egypt. And he sent King Agrippa, that we know from Acts, down to Egypt to check the Egyptian governor out. And the Egyptian governor, to show his loyalty, began putting altars into the synagogue. Abomination of desolation. And then Caligula declared 2 years into his reign that he is God or divine. And he began making a rule that every temple all throughout the Roman Empire needed to have, they can keep their idols, but just put my face on your top one. And he wanted to do the same in Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem governor's going, do this. King Agrippa says, don't do this. And then somebody poisoned him, and he died in 40 A.D. Now, I hope you're up to speed. Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke are sometime writing. So the next guy was Claudius. Claudius was a pretty good guy as far as Roman governors or emperors go. And they didn't want to do this trash talking with Jews because it just wasn't worth the trouble. But he didn't like proselytizing. But Jews could be Jews and Christians could be Christians. It was okay. And Claudius is getting older, and his son's like only 14, and he married a lady named Agrippina, which doesn't mean anything to you, but Agrippina had a son named Nero. And the word on the street, now you have to understand, the word on the street doesn't mean it's true, but it's what people thought. The word on the street is that Agrippina went, and she was married to different people who almost became emperor, and they kept getting killed, whatever. And anyway, she went to a fortune teller, and a fortune teller says, your son Nero will be emperor, but he will kill you. And Agrippina said, let it be done. It'll be worth it. So she marries Claudius, gets Claudius to adopt Nero. And word on the street is Claudius suddenly got sick and died. And Nero, at age 17, is now... Oh, I forgot about Caligula. He's the one who made his horse a senator. Okay, just not quite... He was dressing up as Mercury and Hercules, walking around saying, I am a god. So now Nero's on the throne. And they tend to poison each other. And Claudius' son is turning 14. And right on the eve of his 14th birthday, before he gets declared to be an adult, he mysteriously dies. Are you with me? And Agrippina gets exiled because she tried to get Claudius' other son to be emperor because she wasn't having the control over Nero that she wanted. And then she dies. And in 64 A.D., Nero burns Rome. And the word on the street was that he fiddled. That's not the word on the street. They didn't have fiddles back then. But he was a singer, and that he sang. And he blamed the Christians and the Jews, and the Christians start getting lit up to give light, burned alive at his dinner parties, got thrown to the lions. He kills Paul in 66 A.D., Peter in 67 A.D., and he sends the armies around Jerusalem. history. In 66 AD, there was a synagogue up in Caesarea, and Gentiles began burning birds in front of the synagogue, which the Jews took great affront, and the Romans didn't stop it. It caused a tax revolt. And so the governor looted the temple, abomination of desolation kind, looted the temple to pay for taxes. Well, the Jews thought, okay. So they began passing around offering plates and saying, we need to collect money for the Roman government because they're so poor. It was like kind of a demonstration sort of back in your face. Well, the Roman governor didn't like that, and so the next day he whipped mainly the priests, many of whom were Roman citizens, and crucified them. When he crucified them, the crowd rose up, overtook the Romans, wiped them out there in Jerusalem. Nero sends armies, Vespasian from the north and Titus, his son, from the south, something like 60,000 troops. Oh, I left something out. The Roman governor of Syria brings his troops in, takes over Galilee, and goes down to Jerusalem, begins attacking Jerusalem and wins, and for some weird reason in 66 AD, withdraws. Jews now are really mad, and they ambush him and wipe him out and steal the Roman standards. Our God is bigger than your God. In 68 AD, 2 years later, Vespasian does not want to go down to Jerusalem. He doesn't want a bloodbath. In 68 AD, four different emperors rule in 1 year's time. The guy from France says, I think the guy from Spain should be emperor. The guy from Germany defeated the guy from France and killed him. But Nero thought, they're going to be after me next. And when the soldiers came to talk to Nero to work a deal out with the Senate, he thought they were coming to execute him. So he commits suicide, not that way, but however he did it. And then four different, and so if you were a Jew, you're thinking, this is it, this is the end. God is killing the Roman Empire. In 68 AD, when all this happened, there were four leaders in Jerusalem. One was over the Sadducees, two were over the Zealots, and one was over the Sicarii. The Sadducees were the priests, and they were wanting to make peace with Rome, but hey, you need to treat us better. The Zealots were from Galilee, and they wanted to just kill all the Romans, and the Sicarii were, they were even more radical than them. And so the Zealots ganged up on the Sadducees and wiped out the Sadducees. And there was just these two left, and the one leader kills the other leader as Titus is marching down to the temple. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes this, and hopefully this will start making sense. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Jesus is coming back. Amen? Jesus, he is coming back. And he's going to gather us to him. And this, all this stuff that I just talked about is going to be done. Anyway, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, read that next phrase with me, not to become easily unsettled. Or alarmed. Wait a minute. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? Now, after everything I told you, if you were a Jew living back then, would you be unsettled? If you were a Christian, would you be unsettled? Is Caligula the Antichrist? Is Nero the Antichrist? Is this thing going to happen all over again? I mean, that's what you would think. And what does Paul say? Don't be unsettled. Don't be alarmed. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be unsettled. Don't be unsettled. And turn to your other neighbor. Don't be alarmed. World War I ended 1917. it did something. The Ottoman Empire, the longest lasting Muslim empire, fell. And Muslims came to this conclusion: Islam is not working. They thought they were at the top of the world. They thought they were smarter and better equipped than anybody else, and they learned that they weren't in World War I, and they thought, it's technology, that's the answer. And so Islam became, as a whole, very secular. What happened in 1979? Shah of Iran fell, Khomeini took over. After 60 years of trying to be secular and like the West, the Imam said, our problem is not technology, our problem is we're not faithful to Allah. And radical Islam really started taking off. ISIS last year killed 16,000 people. What did we just read? Don't be alarmed. Be sad. Be praying. But don't be alarmed. Are you with me? Verse 2. So don't be easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Somebody said, Paul said, the day of the Lord's come and it's gone and we've missed it. Paul says, I wouldn't do that. Let me explain it. Verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you. That's something Jesus keeps saying in Mark chapter 13. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. It's another code word for abomination of desolation. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. That's another code word for the Antichrist, the beast, the little horn from Daniel. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped. Now look at this next phrase. So that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Caligula was that close to pulling it off. Nero was that close to pulling it off. And it didn't happen. It should continue. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? How long was Paul in Thessalonica? 3 Sabbaths, which means he was in Thessalonica, and before he got drug out of town, he was there for either 2 weeks or at the most 4 weeks. In 2 to 4 weeks, he told them about the abomination of desolation, the prophecies of Daniel, what Jesus said on the Mount of Olives, and he said, didn't I tell you how it's all going to be? How many of you, within 2 weeks after you got saved, heard about the abomination of desolation? And this is something they talked about all the time. So they understood. All right. Verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know that what is holding him back. What is holding back the Antichrist? Paul says, now you know. Does anybody here know what's holding back the Antichrist?
No, we don't know. We don't know what Paul means. He told them, but he didn't tell us.
Maybe it's the church. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's government. Maybe it's an angel. We don't know, but there's something. I believe, personally can't prove this, that there was an Antichrist. There's an Antichrist in every generation where Satan's saying, he's our man. He's our man. This is the one. And God says, not yet. All right. You know what's holding him back, but we don't, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. God has a plan, and at his time, he's going to say, all right, Satan, go ahead, have your way. We don't know when that time is. Oh, last week in our Sunday school class, Bob Lowry asked a question. He asked, so it sounds like the temple's going to be rebuilt. They're really working on it hard. But just because the temple gets rebuilt, does that necessarily mean Jesus is coming back? Answer?
No, it doesn't necessarily mean that he's coming back.
It means the temple got rebuilt. You're not going to know this stuff until it happens. Don't be worried. Don't be alarmed. They could build a temple and it could get destroyed. We don't know until it's the proper time, and you'll know it when you know it. Verse 7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. Don't know who that is. And then the lawless one will be revealed. My grandfather showed me Mussolini's name and Hitler's name, and if you added up the letters, that came out to guess what? 666. In my lifetime, JFK. Think he's the Antichrist. Good looking, good with his mouth. What happened to JFK? And then, you know who the next one that I remember? Jimmy Carter. Professes to be a Christian, trying to make peace in the Middle East. Ooh, sounds like the Antichrist. Oh, I'm sorry, before him. Some of you who are in those circles, it was Henry Kissinger. He's a Jew. He's high up in power. Is Henry Kissinger still alive? I don't. Wow. Okay, okay, anyway. And then Obama, Muslim possibly, Muslim and Christian. The whole world loves him, at least when he first took office. You're not going to know until you know. And stop naming names and stop setting dates because you don't know until you know. Is that making sense? If I was Paul and I was writing, you know who I'd say? Caligula. Oh, scratch that out. Nero. Oh, scratch that out. You don't know until you know. Where are we? Verse 8. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, the little horn, the beast, from other scriptures. Remember, all this was getting written at the same time. Whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with what? The breath of his mouth. When Jesus comes back, Revelation says he's going to be on a white horse, and a sword's going to come out of his mouth. Now, I don't know whether it's going to be a real sword. I know you can't believe this, but there are some Christians who take the Bible so literally they think he's just going to be on an actual horse, and I think he is too. Now, with the sword, here's the deal. The Word of God is called what? The sword of the Spirit. It might be just his word. I'll tell you what, when he speaks it, and Beth, you read the rest of Zechariah, what happens to the people that gather around Jerusalem to fight? It says their eyes will melt in their sockets. And he's going to go, and if it's not a sword, you're going to wish it was a sword because it's going to feel like a sword, but it's worse than a sword. And this is a thing of scripture, thing of prophecy that we got to get into. God is giving us pictures so that we can get the picture, but the reality is going to be worse than the picture or better than the picture, depending which way you go. When you get to heaven, it's going to look like streets of gold, but guess what? It's better than gold. And when you walk through the pearly gates that are made out of one single pearl that's going to be at least 200 and some feet tall and wide, it's going to look like a pearl, but it's better than a pearl. And when you drink this living water, it's going to look like water, and it's going to taste like water, but it's going to be better than water. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ and follow him, and you wake up in hell, it's going to look like flames, and it's going to be hot like flames, but you're going to wish it was flames because it's worse than flames. And there's going to be worms around, and they're going to look like worms, and they're going to feel like worms. You're going to wish they were worms because they're worse than worms. Are you with me? And so when Jesus speaks with a sword coming out of his mouth, you're going to wish it was a sword because it's worse than a sword. Verse 9. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's just read verse 8 again. We've got to get that down. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. And destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one, the beast, the Antichrist, the little horn from Daniel. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Revelation and Daniel tells us that it seems that he's going to get hit in the head, shot in the head, some kind of head wound. and they're going to think he's dead, and then he's going to resurrect, and people are going to say, who is like the beast? Okay, verse 10, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish. Why? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion. All right, you want to believe a lie? I'll let you believe the lie. So that they will believe the lie, verse 12, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. This is average, everyday, first century Jewish and Christian thinking that we've come a long way from. And behind it all is Satan, who wants to be worshipped, who wants to be in control, and who wants to destroy humanity physically and spiritually. In the garden, he said to Adam and Eve, go ahead, eat from the fruit. You'll be like God. Just like, he didn't say this out loud, just like I want to be like God. In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, he says, I want to rise up and be worshipped like God. I want to be worshipped on the Holy Mount, talking about Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 4, he says to Jesus, just bow down to me once. Just worship me just for a little bit, and I'll give you everything. It's what Satan wants. Now, I want to take us a little bit further in all this. And this is hard to hear. And I've had so many paradigm shifts this year in all the reading that I've been doing. Everybody, overstatement, the average person on the street believed that the ruler from 175 to 164 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes, who was from Alexander the Great's empire, was the little horn. Now, in Scripture, you have these double references. Is it talking about Jesus or is it talking about Israel? Yes. Is it talking about a virgin will conceive and give birth to a child and his name will be Emmanuel? Is that talking about somebody born during Isaiah's time, or is it talking about Mary and Jesus? Yes. It's somehow both and. Okay. So when the Romans, before the Romans surrounded Jerusalem, and the two zealot leaders killed the priests and put their own man in, Josephus says that was the abomination of desolation. Just normal thinking. Okay. So the Jews have this hanging over their head, these scriptures about the abomination of desolation. Antiochus Epiphanes comes and does what he does. Now, I have to work through, and Lord help me here, I have to work through some anger. Because what I have been taught all my life, and what I have read virtually all my life, has only told us the half-truth. Antiochus Epiphanes was not a nice guy, and neither were the priests. We talked about that last week, how Antiochus Epiphanes said, oh, you want to be high priest? Okay, pay me some money. And this high priest robs the temple. And he's a brother of the... And then another high priest, who's another brother, says, no, make me. Okay, but it's worse than that. So the people do not trust their priests. The Syrians get defeated by the Maccabees, the priests, in 164 B.C., and they ruled Jerusalem for 4 years, and then the Syrians come back in and take it over. And then in 142, Simon, one of the sons of the Maccabees, a priest, gets an army and wins Jerusalem over again, 142 B.C. 140, he is over Jerusalem. And you can, I'm sorry, this is hours upon hours of research, and it's probably going to be overwhelming. This is 3,000 years of history condensed. So if you who want it, you can look at it. He rules for 7 years, and he's at a dinner with one of his sons and his son-in-law, and his son-in-law kills him, kills his other son, and his other son just happened not to be at that dinner. Guess what everybody thinks? Huh. And so after Simon rules, the next guy is John Hyrcanus, ruled from 134 to 104 for 30 years. Hyrcanus, does anybody know what Hyrcanus means?
No.
It's Greek for king. Here's a priest calling himself king in Greek language. Doesn't sound good. Sounds like another abomination of desolation. Well, he rules for 30 years, and then his next son rules, Alexander Janius. Alexander Janius was a Sadducee. He did not believe that anything after only Genesis to Deuteronomy was true, that the rest of the Bible was a bunch of hooey. He didn't believe in hell. He didn't believe in heaven. He didn't believe in angels. That was Sadducees' belief. And the common people during the Feast of Tabernacles liked the priest to pour water on the altar. Well, he's a Sadducee, and he's not going to give in to popular opinion, and that's not in anything from Matthew to Deuteronomy. And so instead of taking the water and pouring it on the altar, he pours it on his feet. That was a sacrilege in the common peoples. And they had these citrons, you know, I don't know, like apple, pineapple kind of things. It was part of their, and they start throwing and pelting him. Well, he didn't appreciate that, and he called his soldiers, and 6,000 Jews got killed in the temple court at the Feast of Tabernacles. And then civil war broke out for 6 years. 50,000 people got killed. By the time Alexander Janius won and he vanquished the Pharisees, he brought 800 Pharisees to Jerusalem with their wives and children and slit the throats of their wives and children and crucified the 800 Pharisees while he had a feast with his concubines. Not good. Well, he dies, and he married a lady named Salome Alexandra, who actually was in league with the Pharisees, and so things got better, and she picked Hyrcanus II to be the leader, which he was in 67 B.C. However, his brother Aristobulus II didn't want Hyrcanus, and he overtook Jerusalem again, and Hyrcanus had to flee. All this is happening while Pompey is coming, and Pompey takes over. And Hyrcanus and Aristobulus say, make me high priest. No, make me high priest. And he picks Hyrcanus. When Pompey takes Jerusalem in 63 A.D., he does what any good Roman general is going to do. He goes into the temple and puts up the standard. If he doesn't do that, he's going to have mutiny. And he goes into the Holy of Holies. And he stops the sacrifices, just like is predicted, but just for one day. Daniel says it's going to stop for 3.5 years. And the very next day, he tells his soldiers to get out of the temple, more or less. And he lets the sacrifices resume. And now Hyrcanus is back as high priest. Aristobulus has a son named Antigonus. Antigonus felt like he should be the rightful ruler. And in 40 B.C., as Herod the Great is on the throne and Hyrcanus is on the throne, I'm sorry, Jesse, if you could come up here. Now, this is the word on the street. I'm Antigonus and you're my uncle. Love you, Unc. But you're in my spot. Word on the street is he came and went and he bit off Hyrcanus' left ear and right ear. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but whatever he did, he mutilated the high priest. A mutilated high priest cannot serve, and Hyrcanus had to leave. 37 AD, Herod has gotten his Roman troops, and he takes over the city, and that's when he starts rebuilding the temple. Why did he do that? These Jews are tough to deal with. Maybe if I build the temple, everything's going to be okay. All right. There's IQ and EQ, intelligence and emotional intelligence. Let's make it practical. Let's suppose that the United States is not a superpower. Canada to the north and Mexico to the south are the superpowers. And Mexico marches up through the United States to attack Canada. And on its way, it stops at Cleveland and takes over. We all got to learn to speak Spanish for about 5 years. And then Canada gets its strength up, and it marches on Mexico and happens to go through Cleveland and takes Cleveland over again. And now we all have to speak French Canadian, eh? And that lasts for about 5 years. Then Mexico gets its strength back, marches on Canada, and guess where they stop? They stop at Cleveland. Que pasa? We're back to Spanish. 5 more years later, this happened 6 times. And finally, Mexico was in control of us for 100 years, and all of a sudden, Canada's starting to feel its oats again, and they march through, and this happens again 6 more times. Meanwhile, we have our priests, Pastor Ken. I'm sorry for this illustration, but the first Pastor Ken really is kind of a good guy. But he has some brothers. You got to watch out for him. And next Sunday you come to church, and I'm not in the pulpit. Brother Ron's in the pulpit. Not only is Brother Ron in the pulpit, you say, where's Pastor Ken? Brother Ron says, he's not here. There's other something weird is that you don't have these chairs anymore. You got folding chairs. And the sound system's gone because Ron had to pay off the government in order to get rid of Ken. It's worse. Ron says, now look, you know how Ken was kind of, we're going to be a little more open. And the government has asked us to have an abortion clinic here. We're trying to reach out to people, you understand. How would you feel as a worshiper? And so it goes. And you come here one Sunday, and Ron's not here. Tom's here. Well, what happened to Ron? Well, funny story. Well, what happened to our folding chairs? Huh, another funny story. And we're going to go further than Ron. We're just not going to have an abortion clinic here. We're going to have same-sex marriages, and we're going to have da-da-da-da. That's what the average Jew felt like. What I didn't know is Zechariah 14, God says, I will bring all nations, and I will surround Jerusalem, and then I will decimate them. That is a prophecy that's hanging over our head. In this 3,000 years of history, from King David, when he first took Jerusalem, till today, Jerusalem has been sacked, destroyed, changed hands. I lost count. I can't figure it out. But like probably 50 sometimes. Don't quote me, but look up Wikipedia timeline of Jerusalem. It is amazing. And in 70 AD, when Titus came in, there had been such civil war, and Titus did not want to have the temple destroyed because he wanted to use it eventually to worship his god. But his soldiers were so angry, they burnt it and more caught fire probably than they wanted to and so forth. When he went back to Rome and was hailed as emperor, and there was an arch, Titus's arch, has soldiers carrying away the menorah and other things from the temple, it was customary to give the conquering general a wreath of oak and ivy, and Titus refused it and said, there is no honor in vanquishing a people whose God has abandoned them. And you would think it'd be all over until 115 AD, another revolt. You think it'd be all over until 130-some AD. Hadrian says, no more circumcision, and basically let's worship Jupiter on the Temple Mount. Another. In 360 AD, Julian, the apostate, wants to reverse what Constantine does and tells Jews to go back to Jerusalem to build a temple. In 610 AD, Muhammad goes to Jerusalem and says, this is a holy place, and this is going to... And now you have three religions, Christian, Muslim, and Jewish, all saying this is our holy site. And basically, the Muslims controlled Jerusalem from 625 AD to like 1917. Sometimes they let Christians in. Sometimes they didn't. The Crusades happened. It is a mess. It is such a mess. Back in the 1800s, Jews began going back to Israel and buying land from the Arabs, and the land was awful, and the Arabs thought, you stupid Jews, this land's good for nothing, and then the Jews drained the swamps and so forth and made it into fertile land. In 1917, General Allenby from Egypt, British, overtakes, and he used to pray as a kid every day, Lord, make me a blessing to the Jewish people. Lord, bless your people. Really neat. And when he overtakes the city, it was customary for him as a general to ride his horse in through the city gates, and he walked because he said, that's not my place, that's Jesus' place. Really neat. Same year, Balfour Declaration. I'm sorry I'm giving you a lot of history. 1917, Balfour Declaration. British government says, we will make Israel a nation, but we will include the Arabs, but we, League of Nations says, go ahead and do it. British government doesn't do it. Too much. The Jews have to start defending themselves against riots. The main group was called the Haganah, which I think means the watchmen, and they had a policy of we only defend ourselves in self-defense. Every group always has splinters, and then two groups splinter. One was basically communist. The other was basically fascist, and the fascists tried to make a league with Germany and say, hey, give us our people, and we'll help you defeat Britain. Crazy stuff. And the fascist side started also assassinating other fellow Jews who they did not feel they agreed. 1939. Remember what happened in 1939? Hitler? When Hitler began marching across Europe, Britain okayed the white papers, which said any Jews that make it down to Israel will be sent back. Caused the fascists to go crazy. So there's all this bombing and killing. It's just 1948, they become a nation. Thank you, Lord. We need to pray for Jerusalem. And there was an Arab-Israeli war in 1948. Israel won and got Jerusalem. There was the Six-Day War of 1967. Israel won again, and they got to the Wailing Wall, first time in centuries. 1973, Yom Kippur War. Egypt invades to get Sinai back. Israel wins again. And in 1978-79, Anwar Sadat and Menachem Begin signed a peace agreement. Israel gives Sinai back. What happened to Anwar Sadat? Killed by extremist Muslims. Yitzhak Rabin signs a treaty with the PLO for peace. What happened to Yitzhak Rabin? By extremist Jews. And on 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 it goes. So what are we supposed to do with it? Number one, this is what I feel like the Lord's telling us, is do not set dates. Don't name names. You can talk about, well, maybe Obama's the Antichrist. Maybe Hillary's the Antichrist. Maybe Trump is the Antichrist. Maybe they are. You'll know when you need to know. Because I certainly would have thought Caligula was it, or Nero was it. Okay, you won't know until you know. Number two, after reading all this, I was getting kind of icked at the Jewish people. It's like, you guys brought this on yourselves. I mean, if I was a Roman emperor or general, and you guys are asking to knock off each other, I'd be going, phew, let's just destroy this thing. Because you guys, you can't work with them. And that's number two. Don't hate any people group. Any people group has its problems. Are you with me? I mean, men. Can you believe them? Men. They got such issues. Well, guess what? There's enough men out there that are messed up that you'll be, well, okay, he's a good one, but he's the exception. I know he's going to crack one of the, and that's what happens. Muslims. You just can't trust a Muslim. Some. Not all. Don't hate people. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I've been sent to all people.
Jews, Greeks, barbarians, and Scythians. Scythians were the worst.
We need to share the gospel. Now, why do we need to especially love the Jews? Why should we especially pray for the Jewish nation? Because Rome, Genesis 12 is still in force. God will bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. Love the Jews. But guess what? Jesus has died for all people. Love the Muslims. Love those Americans. Last year, ISIS killed about 16,000 people, they think. 16,000 people. And how many do we kill in about 4 days in America? 16,000. Lord, forgive us. Lord, and if we use the same kind of energy to stop abortion that we've used to try to stop ISIS, where would we be as a nation? Number one, don't name names and don't set dates. Number two, don't hate any people group. And number three, are you with me? Share Jesus. He's coming back. He's King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords. I did not know this until going through the history of Jerusalem, but in 1871, there was a lawyer from Chicago named Horatio Spafford. Anybody hear of Horatio Spafford? 1871 was the Chicago fire, and his wife and I think it was three daughters or two, his wife and his daughter. His wife goes to Europe kind of like on a vacation, and a British vessel rams the ocean liner, accident. The ship goes down. The daughters die. The wife is saved. The wife telegraphs Horatio from London, "All is lost. I'm the only one who's saved." Horatio then leaves and goes to London. And as he's on the boat and the captain shows him where the ship sunk, the words to the great hymn, "It is well with my soul," came. "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever the lot, you know, I will say, it is well with my soul." 10 years later, 1881, he said to a group of folks that were really trying to be on fire for the Lord, "Let's go to Jerusalem and love the people and set it up for Jesus to come back." After all that history. And when World War I came, they ministered to Turkish soldiers and set up orphanages and soup kitchens and hospitals. When the British took over, they ministered to the British soldiers. They ministered to both the Arabs and the Muslims, and they gained the respect of both. Share Jesus. This year, Riley Claus from our church went to a refugee camp in Iraq. Now, I don't know how you reacted, but when Riley first texted or emailed whatever and said that she was going to Iraq, you know what my thought was? Don't go! What are you doing? It's not safe there, and you're a woman, and I... Oh. And you know what Riley wrote back? I didn't say all that, but Riley wrote, "I am ready to die for the Lord." Amen? Amen? And she goes to this refugee camp and she learns some things. This isn't in the news too much, but ISIS uses girls from basically age 12 to 30. And they abuse them and use them. And if they become pregnant, they kick them out. Well, in Kurdish culture, which is where Riley was, if a girl becomes pregnant, it's her fault. Doesn't matter. It's her fault. And it's the duty of the father to stone her. Remember, we kill 4,000 a day. And so these Kurdish girls, pregnant, have nowhere to go. If they go back home, they get stoned. And so they were going to these refugee camps. And Riley was at a medical center where they're giving medical attention. And a group of them stayed outside the center and prayed for anybody who was willing to get prayed over. And they saw 20 healings. And these Muslims said, Jesus answers prayer. Amen. You don't know the time. You don't know the date. You don't know who the Antichrist is. But you do know Jesus is coming back, sharing. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, it was tough to hear the history. It's tough to research it. This whole world is an abomination of desolation. And yet you love us and you sent Christ to die for us. And Lord, may that be our only hope, for it is. Thank you that Jesus Christ is coming back and the lion will lay down with the lamb. Jesus will rule from his throne and we will see him. He will wipe away all of our tears. There will be no sin, no sickness, no sorrow. Lord, there really will be streets of gold and a river of living water and trees that give fruit for healing. And nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And everybody will be underneath their own vine. And our sin will be finally, fully forgotten, not just by you, but by us. Lord, we will have a love for you like you love Jesus. We will love him. We'll have a love for one another like Jesus loves us. We will love one another. Lord, please bring that day. Help us to remember that Jesus is the goal and the end and the Lord and the King. Father, as I research this, please forgive the Jewish people for not owning you as Christ, because he is the answer. Forgive us Americans who might know about Jesus but still don't own him, because he is the answer. Forgive the Muslims who think that they're doing the right thing. But thank you, Lord, that in their teaching they believe the Pentateuch is from you, the Psalms are from you, and the Gospels are from you. May they read the Gospels. May they fall in love with Christ and bow to him. Lord, help us not to be afraid. And as Jesus said over and over again, only you know the time. Even Jesus doesn't. Only the Father does. Only you know the time. Help us to be faithful until that time. Help us not to be alarmed. You told us it to us again. Help us to share Jesus Christ and not be afraid. Please, if you've never owned him as your Savior, remember, and maybe you feel like you've done too much, or remember, Jesus cried over Jerusalem. He knew it was coming, and he still cried over the people and said, I'm like a mother hen. I want to gather you, but you're not willing. Please let him gather you before it's too late. And call to him, Lord Jesus, save me, forgive me. I don't put you first. I live my life my way. I want to make you number one and two and three. And take me to heaven before it's too late. If you're praying that prayer, would you just lift up your hand and say, yeah, Pastor Ken, I'm asking Jesus to take over, to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.